Thank you very much.
It's just wonderful. I so enjoyed the singing this morning, too, as we gathered together to remember our beloved Lord. Give me a little time. I'm not used to microphones, but we'll eventually get it on here. I couldn't help but think as you sang your last hymn and sang it so beautifully. Years ago, I used to sponsor the inter-school Christian fellowship group in our high school. They put us on the fourth floor for our meeting. And I remember so clearly there was one group that as we would come down from that fourth floor, they would begin singing that hymn. They would start on the fourth floor and they would finish it on the first. So the entire school of 1,200 young people knew who was singing and where we had been. We had great times. I couldn't help but think yesterday as we backed the car up to the motel and began unloading our things for the week. A number of years ago, it was my privilege to minister the word at Elam Lodge in Ontario. And we look forward to that experience very much. So as we were doing the same there, unloading the car, there was an elderly brother sitting beside at the front of his motel, immediately adjacent to ours. And so I said to him, tell me, how has the ministry been here at the conference? He said, oh, it's been great this week. But he said, we don't know what to expect from the fellow coming in. Well, I said, neither do I. He turned out to be a delightful brother. He was a retired Baptist minister and a man who knew God, walked with God, and enjoyed God. We had precious fellowship during that week. So it is a joy to be back here at the park, and certainly it is our prayer the Lord will bless His word, and we will certainly covet your prayers throughout the week. We concluded the Lord's Supper this morning on the very precious theme that He's coming back again. Read about it with me as we turn to the second chapter of the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. And shall we read in at verse 11? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Loving Father, please honor thy word, thyself, and thy Son. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. I believe that it is the desire of every believer, whether recently born into the family of God or a seasoned veteran of the cross, that his Lord will soon return. I believe that that day is rapidly nearing, and the darker the days become around us, the more the child of God lives in hope of not the near but the imminent return of our beloved Lord. There may be national, there may be political, there may be international, labor, and domestic problems, whatever they are. The child of God looks beyond them to the moment of his Lord's soon coming. In spite of world concerns, the spiritually sensitive believer leafs through the pages of his precious inspired book and points to promise after promise that, as we were reminded this morning, he that shall come will come. And praise God, he will not tarry. Soon will we hear the shout, and soon will we be forever with himself. The child of God fails to hear the saber rattling of the power, greedy and hungry potentates of time. He's occupied with one far greater, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his own blessed, personal Lord Jesus Christ. And he awaits the day when his beloved Lord will come. We are assured from this holy book that he is coming soon. And how thrilling that the canon should conclude with three precious promises. Behold, I come quickly. And a redeemed church around the planet cries this morning, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We are looking this morning for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And dear child of God, before the hour draws to a close, we may have reassembled in the glory. What a prospect to be with him. He was just a little boy. Grandma was doing what grandmas do so well. She was babysitting him. He was laying on the living room floor, and scattered about him were all of his toys. And he was having a wonderful time. And as he played, the grandfather clock began to chime. He'd just begun to learn something of numbers, and with each chime he counted. 1, 2, 3, 10. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And all of a sudden, he seemed to regain his consciousness, as it were, and he cried out to Grandma, 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 it's later than it's ever been. Beloved child of God, thank the Lord, it's later than it's ever been. He's coming, and he's coming for you and for me. It seems to me that in the light of that near return, the beloved apostle writes to the man he loves deeply and dearly. After all, he's one of his children in the faith. And writing to young Titus, he writes to tell him of the glorious, emancipating truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his near return. Let's think about it. We'll consider briefly four headings as we look at the preparation for the blessed hope. I wonder if we're ready this morning for the return of our Lord from glory. Are we prepared? Oh, the prospect of the blessed hope, how it thrills the heart. But it's a prospect, beloved, at a price. And it's your privilege and mine in the closing days of the dispensation to proclaim it in power that our Lord is coming from glory to ransom his people, to draw them to himself, that they might be together forever and forever. Verses 11 and 12. Preparation for his coming. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should be live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should be preparing our lives, our hearts, our entire being for the return of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The thought here, I am told, is simply the preparation of a great event. It actually has a military theme associated with it. some of the brethren in the company have the same color hair as I. I've noticed that. So that means you're about the same vintage. And chances are very likely you spent time like I did in the military during World War II. Do you remember those days when the commanding officer's inspection was called? And we had at times to do things that appeared to us ridiculous. But there was someone of importance expected to inspect us and to see how we were performing. I happen to have been in the ground crew of the Royal Canadian Air Force. And I remember when the commanding officer would come that we had to spend about a day during wartime, would you believe it, cleaning the hangar floor. It was expected. The commander was coming. Beloved, our commander is coming. Are we prepared? Are we ready for his soon arrival? A number of years ago, royalty visited our city in the person of our present queen and Prince Philip. And I remember that for days in the newspaper, there were announcements made of preparations that were being carried out for the arrival of our queen. The streets were decorated as we expected royalty. Dear child of God, we're expecting one far, far greater than any earthly monarch. We're expecting from glory our beloved Lord. This past summer, my secretary, Mrs. Parkinson, and I think another couple in this company this morning, had the pleasure of meeting our queen. They attended the Queen's garden party. And before that invitation was accepted, finally, there was a sheet of instructions that arrived. And they had to agree to abide by those instructions. I found it interesting that one of them was that all ladies in the presence of the monarch were required to wear a hat. Ladies as well were required to wear gloves. Men were required to be in business suits or morning attire. And they were to be ready to meet the queen. Hilda told me something very interesting. She said, you know, in spite of having received that notice, there were some women present in pantsuits. And she said it was very obvious. When various members of the royal family came in their direction, they were just very carefully guided away from those people who had failed to obey. And they didn't have the privilege of shaking hands with royalty. Beloved, our beloved Lord is coming. The one of the tree, the tomb, and the throne, and he's coming for you and for me. And if one could speak for another, I'm confident of this, that we want to be ready. We want to be in the best possible condition of soul for his return. Notice with me two things that were important as far as Timothy, as Titus's preparation, and they are important as far as yours and mine are concerned. First, there was denial. There were some things that were to be put out of the believer's life. And the apostle mentions them. He says that we might deny. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To deny self. Fitting, isn't it, in this permissive society that you and I as believers in Christ deny self, its desires, its lusts, its passion. To deny ungodliness, the word simply means anything that is not fitting or anything that is contrary to God-likeness. And shouldn't this be your desire and mine? To be like the one who has redeemed us and made us his very, very own. Paul could write to young Timothy and he could say, Timothy, bodily exercise does profit a little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For a number of years, I worked with a brother who was in our assembly. He was the chief financial officer of the college in which I was employed. And on his credenza, there was one word, black plastic, white lettering, content. Content. What a testimony to money-hungry unionists as they came in, and others as well. Here was a man who was content with his God and enjoying him. Paul then encourages you and me to live godly lives, to live content, realizing that this is indeed profitable. Don't let the world, its desires and ambitions, draw us away from the unspeakable joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall save his life, said my Savior, shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Dear child of God, may we know what it is to deny self. Self off the throne, and our beloved Lord occupying it in totality. But then he speaks of worldly lusts. Lusts not limited to immorality, although that's certainly the sign of the times, isn't it? But it's more than that. It's a man's sinful desire, which at times will take him away from fellowship with his God. I think some of the saddest words in all the Word of God are those that Paul writes near the end of the journey. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He writes to his son in the faith and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We sometimes misquote that, don't we? And we say, having loved this present evil world. But the word evil isn't in the text. He just loved this present world. I have been dealing with a dear brother, a man I love. And he's away from God. I believe basically that's the problem. He just loves the world. He witnesses for Christ as occasion presents itself, but he's not enjoying his fellowship. And I believe, beloved, that at times it is harder to get a backslider into fellowship with his God than a sinner to the foot of the cross. He loves the world. How sad. Oh, let us turn our eyes away from that world. Let us live soberly. The thought is prudently, discreetly in our selection and our interests of activities to live soberly, righteously, justly, right, straight up and down for God. By that, beloved, we are a testimony to all with whom we come in contact, be they within the family or friends outside the family. And finally, he said, to live godly, just to be like God. Remember the believers back in Antioch? Why it says that they were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch was known by the nicknames that it gave to people. And they saw these that were following Christ. And they said, in effect, why, they're Christians. They're little Christs. Wouldn't it be great if they said of you and me, he or she is a little Christ. I'd like to have that reputation, wouldn't you? To be seen as one who knows and loves his beloved Lord and seeks to please him at all times. It was Robert Murray McShane, the theologian of a distant day. And McShane, the man who knew God and knew how to handle God's word and to treat God's people. He went on record by saying that he felt the greatest need of his flock was his personal holiness. Beloved, I wonder what kind of assemblies we would have if each one of us lived holy, godly lives. We're encouraged by the text, our Lord is coming. And in preparation for that day, to live holy lives, wouldn't it be great if the change necessary from earth to glory was minimized because we were so in love and so in touch with God down here in this sinful planet? So that when we put our first step down in glory, there was little change required. But then there's the prospect of the blessed hope. The preparation to live godly. The prospect why looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you love those words? I sure do. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Note two things about the prospect of the blessed hope. First, there's the delight. Secondly, there's deity is involved here. It's our beloved Lord who's coming. The delight. The believer has every right, and in fact, he is the only one who has a right to be happy on planet Earth. You look around. And I'm sure you feel like I do at times. And when you see all that is happening and problems and difficulties that face the greatest statesmen of our day, and they are problems that are beyond them, they can't solve them. Take just one instance. Take the Middle East. The only one who can provide a solution is a nail-pierced and scarred man on heaven's throne. But there's not a man on the planet that can solve it. You can look at that and it will blow your mind. But you and I as believers, we sit back and we rest with confidence in the fact that our Lord is coming. And in this, we indeed rejoice. The thought here on the word hope is not something that, in a sense that we would use the word say, I hope it's going to happen. Never. This word is a word that has all the confidence and all the assurance that an inspired book can offer. It is a hope in the sense that it is an assured accomplishment. Our Lord is coming. And the believer's hope is this. He is rejoicing in the knowledge that the appearance of his beloved Lord is something that he is soon to see. Looking, he says, looking for that blessed hope, waiting with expectation and keen expectation at that our beloved Lord is coming. Turn back just a page or two, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul, as he writes to young Timothy, is writing about one of the crowns. And he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Might better be rendered this way. But unto all them also that longed for his appearing. The thought is not, I wish he would come and come today and get me out from under the mortgage or whatever it might be. No. I'm longing for him. He died for me. And more than anything else in all of this world, I want to see him and be with him. Longing for him. And can you believe it, dear child? But that's what we read. He says this, for all who long for his appearing, he's going to give them a crown of righteousness. What a God. Not only does he send his son who dies for guilty sinners like you and me. But then he says to you and me, if you long for his appearing, I'll give you a crown of righteousness. How can you beat a God like that? What a God. And we thank him and praise him for all of his goodness as we await with keen anticipation the coming again of our beloved Lord. We're longing for his return. Longing for it. Praying and pleading, Lord Jesus, come and come today. Not long ago, we sat in this very room. The table was adorned with those beautiful elements of bread and wine. And I'm sure by faith you heard him say, as did I, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he comes. And beloved child of God, once more, once less, we remembered our beloved Lord this morning. What an honor. What a privilege. It thrilled my soul. That beautiful hymn of worship with which we began our service, first time I'd ever sung it. And it seemed such a fitting way to go into the presence of the one we love and who's soon returning. Well, might we have sung at the close, how great thou art. Beloved child of God, we did it just until he comes. Peter wrote to the discouraged, downtrodden saints of Asia Minor in 1 Epistle chapter 4 and verse 13 to say, when his glory shall be revealed, well, then may you be excited with joy. To have the joy of realizing, finally he's come. That word, that phrase has a precious meaning. It means, as with the sound and with the song of the dance and the music, the heart is broken loose in joy and adoration and praise. Together, we'll be able to sing and to dance and to praise our God for all in his sovereign grace he has accomplished for us. The soul has been set free to praise the one who loved and died for it at the place called Calvary. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort. Tell me now, where else can the believer in Christ go for comfort? Save to this holy book and this precious truth that he's coming and he's coming back again. What a joy that will be when we see him in all of his singular glory and beauty. Well, might we sing, oh, the blessed joy of meeting all the desert paths. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting. He shall speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I, together sharing all the Father's love. Think of it, dear child of God. And it could happen today. It could happen today. Wouldn't it be great to go from this place like heaven on earth into his immediate presence, the presence of our beloved Lord? Not only is there the delight, I like the deity. To me, this is one of the most thrilling verses in the Word of God. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, he's the one that's coming. No Gabriel, no archangel, no seraphim, but himself, says Paul in writing to the Thessalonian saints. The Lord himself. It's a verse like this that proves to me beyond the shadow of every doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, a very God. Who are we looking for? Why, we are looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine it. He paid the price. He redeemed us. He made us. He has fellowshiped with us in time. Now, the day is soon to dawn when he is going to call us to be forever with himself. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And almost 2,000 years have run their course. Beloved, it must be near. It has to be near. He's coming. And wonder of wonders, he's coming for you, and he's coming for me. And together, we will be called into his glorious and into his immediate presence. How wonderful. He's coming. 1975, Mother, Brother Ross and I were being escorted very reverently through the basement of one of our local funeral homes. Meaning to be helpful, the funeral director said, as he showed us the merits of each and every casket, he said, "Now, this casket is guaranteed not to open for 50 years. I said, "Well, we can forget that one." Why waste your money on such a needless item? Ah, dear child of God, he's coming. And he's going to draw those loved ones we've laid tenderly aside. Let it be with him and with them forever and ever and ever. But there's the price of the blessed hope. What does he say? He gave himself for us. You get it? He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, might Paul write as well to the Galatian saints and say, "The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Beloved, let it roll with honey-like sweetness through your mind and on the tip of your tongue. He gave himself for me. And he's coming back for me. You and I are his redeemed. He bought us with the price of his own precious blood. He has redeemed us from all iniquity. He could say, Paul could say to the Corinthian saints, "You're not your own. You've been bought with a price." You and I have been bought with the precious, precious blood of the eternal Son, God the Son. I have a Bible study in our home on a Monday night with about 8 or 10 precious college and careers young people. Gary's a brilliant kid. Fourth year now of a computer science course at the university, and he gets straight A's across the board. Trusted the Lord about 2 years ago. One day we're sitting around the dining room table, for that's where we meet. Our Bibles were open and the books were in the center of the table, and I do it on an inductive type of approach, and I ask them questions and they have to answer me on the problems, or they text rather, and we just have a fabulous time. We were talking, and I've forgotten the verse at the moment, about the death of the Lord Jesus. And I said to them, "You know, I was reading just the other day, and I might not have the figures exactly correct, but I said I read that in our universe there's 100 billion stars. And out and beyond, there are at least 100 billion galaxies our size or larger." Gary's at the other end of the table. He says, "Aaron, you know, I read that the other day, and you know what I thought?" He said, "I thought I heard God the Son turn to God the Father and say, 'Father, I made all of that for you. I created it. And if I don't have to go to the cross, I'll make it all again.'" Gary said, "I thought I heard the Son say, the Father say, 'Son, It's your blood I must have. I said, Gary, have you ever heard this verse? He redeemed us with his precious blood. He said, no. Dear child of God, he could have done it. But he would rather shed his blood that you and I might be made children of God and be bought with the precious blood of Christ. Yes, bought, but what a price. We're his own for all of eternity. Notice the distinct quality of these people. What does it say? It says, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Of course, the word peculiar doesn't mean strange. Quite the contrary. It means rather that they are special people. That they are people who have been set apart for the glory of God. He has chosen us as his peculiar or special treasure. That's the thought. There's a beautiful thought here. This is the military commander. He has gone out to battle. And he has returned now with the spoils of his victory. And before he takes those spoils and distributes them to his subordinates, he's going to pick out the best for himself. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's the peculiar people. And he selected us, dear child of God. Would you believe it? He selected us for himself. And you and I can rejoice in the fact that Calvary's conqueror has kept us as his own special treasure with the spoils that belong to him and to him alone. And soon he's coming back to gather together the spoils of his victory at the cross. And we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. Beloved, that's a blessed hope. Praise God it is. But finally, there's the proclamation of the blessed hope. Speak it, make it known, exhort, encourage, rebuke in the manner of life the Lord's coming. He says, don't you let any man despise you, Titus. Don't you do it. Dear child of God, he's coming. But am I speaking to someone here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? If he were to come this morning, you'd be left occupying the spot on the pew where now you sit. You're a child of Christian parents or associated with believers. I believe with all of my heart that the moment the building is partially vacated, you will burst into tears, realizing I've missed it. I have missed God's salvation, and I could have been saved. I even sang the hymns this morning about him being alive. And I knew nothing about it. I'm still in my sins, and I'm left for everlasting judgment. This morning, my friend, if you don't know my Savior, I plead with you. Turn to the one at your side at the close of the service and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. Better still, do it as we bow to pray. May this morning hour you come to Christ. Dear child of God, let us live in the light of the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, in the precious name of the one who is soon to come, thy Son and our own personal Savior, we bow to give thee thanks. We earnestly pray that we might live in the light of that blessed hope, and that when that experience takes place, when that moment in the calendar of God is reached, that everyone who is here present will rise to meet the Lord in the air. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.